I think we feel like there is something for us as a church prophetically about these verses, and both of us will speak a little bit about how that we feel that's going to play out. But what we wanted to do, what I felt it was important, is we set the context for Isaiah. Now, I'm not going to be able to do this complete justice this morning, but just to remind ourselves, because you can sometimes, if you're reading, even like me, if you're reading the Bible, I forget the historical context of what I'm reading. Also, when you read it, you forget that actually hundreds of years have passed between Abraham and Isaiah, or Abraham and Jesus even, or even the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. It's 400 years in between those, and you forget. So it's just a reminder. I just want to set some context around Isaiah. And he was a prophet in the Judean kingdom. So by this point, as a little map, hopefully, in Israel's history, after the death of Solomon, Israel was split into two kingdoms. So you had the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. And there was a Judean king, King Uzziah, and in chapter 6, if you want to, we're not going to go there this morning, but in chapter 6, you can read about Isaiah's calling as a prophet. Isaiah was prophet under four kings of Judah, and really from the time that Solomon died until Isaiah came into his prophetic calling was about 200 years. So actually they'd been separated kingdoms for a really long time in their own history, that for them as a people, you would maybe not even remember. I mean, if you think for us, what, 200 years ago, trying to imagine what life was like for us 200 years ago. Now, it's slightly different in that there is an acceleration of technology for us in this generation, which lots of our ancestors won't have had. However, life still would have been really quite different for them. And that generation might not have even have remembered when they were a joined kingdom. Isaiah also was at the same time, if you're interested, and I love history, so he happened at the same time in your Bible as the book of Micah. Micah was also a prophet at the same time. And then in the northern kingdom of Israel, you had Amos and Hosea, who were also prophets at that time, and they were prophesying to Israel. And something one of the teachers when I was at Bible college, some of you might know, Tony Gray, helpfully talked about when he talked about the prophets, is when you're reading the prophets, it's like the prophet is seeing mountaintops. So if you've ever stood near a mountain range or seen pictures of a mountain range where you can see sort of the tip of one mountain and then the tip of another mountain at the back and then maybe a tip of another mountain at the back. And he explained that when you read the prophets, it's a little bit like that. The prophetic books would have meant something to the people at that time. And that's kind of like the first mountain. And then the mountain behind that might be something else, that they catch a glimpse of something that's to come. And they don't know quite what it is or what they're tapping into, but there's this next thing that the prophets are tapping into. And it's a little bit like that with Isaiah in some of the passages. So the first part of the book, the first sort of chapters 1 to 39, talk about God's righteousness, his holiness, his justice, and the need for his chosen people to be restored. And then the second half, chapters 40 to 66, is about God's glory, his compassion, the grace, and the way he's going to provide salvation through his servant. Now, having said I'm good at history, I didn't have time to read up, but I know that in the prophet Isaiah, when he talks about the servant king, most biblical scholars would say that there was a fulfillment of that to a degree in a king that did come. But ultimately, the fulfillment of it, that further mountaintop, is Jesus. That's what he's talking about. That's what Isaiah's reaching to in the future. When Isaiah first got his calling, the southern kingdom was experiencing relative peace. But there were things on the horizon. And that's where the prophetic is coming into. God is, in the book of Isaiah, preparing this settled people who used to be nomadic. He's preparing his settled people for things that are to come. And what comes to them is first, now I'm doubting my own research, first the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, and ultimately they come into exile, because during that time when you conquered a nation in order to ensure that they didn't rise up against you, you captured them, you captured the natives, you put your people in and you moved those people out. And God is telling the people of Israel and Judah, you are still my people. Wherever you find yourself, you are still my people. And that's the context in which chapter 54 comes. So this verse, the first one, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. And I read that and I think I skip over them a lot because it confuses me. What reason does a barren woman have to sing? Why should she ever shout for joy? And yet that's what the Lord tells her to do. And to the Israelite ears at that time, the story of barren women being fruitful was central to them as a people. That would have echoed immediately in the hearing of an Israelite to Sarah and the birth of Isaac, Rachel and the birth of Joseph, Hannah and the birth of Samuel. And then you get this prophetic mountaintop and Mary, not that Mary was barren, but in human terms, she was a virgin. There was no reason for her to have a child. So this prophetic looking to Jesus coming through a womb that should not have borne any children at that time. This prophetic declaration. I feel like sometimes there's a prophetic declaration for us to sing when you can't see what's coming, what you don't know. Sing, barren woman. Sing for the breakthrough to come. Sing because in the singing, you're singing of his goodness, the declaration of the joy that he's going to bring. Sing when you don't feel like it. So I'm probably going to cry a little bit more. I'm just going to tell a short story. And the reason I cry is not because it's painful as such. It's just my story, that's all. And now I probably won't cry at all, which would be fine. But some of you may or may not know our story. We were married for 2 years and I fell pregnant. And as we should have been, we were delighted, thrilled. Anyway, I had a miscarriage, and within 2 weeks of having the miscarriage, we were due to go to a Salt and Light Leaders Conference. We'd already been asked to lead worship, and it was really the last thing I felt like doing. I did not want to. Not only did I not want to sing, we spent the Friday night sitting in a meeting where Steve Thomas preached on this verse and excruciatingly went over it. Probably for about 20 minutes. And I really couldn't do much other than sob all the way through. Because I felt like, what reason do I have to sing? There were promises that I felt God had given us. And I could not see how what was happening was anything to do with that. However, I felt like God said, you need to be obedient. You've been asked to lead worship. We led worship. I sang. I'd like to say that the presence of God was so overwhelming but it wasn't. Some of it was just actually, I just need to sing. And we sang that Matt Redman song, Blessed Be Your Name. It would be 18 months before we felt that we knew I fell pregnant again. There was a time in those 18 months where the challenge was, are you going to keep singing? Are you going to keep coming into my presence, shouting for joy? Find the joy where it is. and prophetically declare. Now, I didn't know that we would ever have children, and I have to confess, we got to just before I fell pregnant, and I had to perhaps come to terms with this may never happen. 18 months felt like a really long time. And for me, I did come to a place where that was okay, and I felt like I could sing. It doesn't mean that it wasn't at times. Sometimes, you know, when you've got a scab and somebody pokes it, and my children are constantly bumping into sores or wounds or whatever, and I get a jolt. It didn't mean that every now and again I didn't get a jolt. It just meant that actually I could sing in the midst of what I was going through. And I feel like that's, James is going to go on to those next verses about stretch out your tent and enlarge the place of your tent. But I felt like this morning there are people here, for whatever reason, there's barrenness in your life in some way. And the prophetic declaration of singing, see prophetically what God's got for you, even though that might not work out the way you want it to, see prophetically the goodness of what God's got for you.
Just to say, just before I start, I've asked Nigel to share partway through as I share. We chatted about something some weeks ago now, and just felt like he was carrying something, and I think it was for this morning. So I've asked him to share. So you'll have a Coombs break and a Lewis insertion. I tried to make it a Coombs Lewis Coombs sandwich, but it wasn't going to work. So this is what I want to talk about. Fiona started, what I've written here is big God, big plan, big people. Now, when I say big people, I don't mean in height or width or anything of that kind, but big in terms of number. Okay, so just remember that when I say it again, big people. Fiona started with a little bit of context for us, and what we want to do is just look a little bit at this passage, what it meant to the people at the time, but also what God might be saying to us now in this very moment, in this new building, with new land, with new exciting prospects of what might be ahead. So we've been doing a series on Back to Basics. I'm sorry it's cold in here. I had to put my jacket back on. I don't know if everybody else is cold. I did put the heating on at 8:30 this morning, but obviously perhaps it should have been 8:30 last night. Anyway, one thing probably just to say on that is that we're not going to keep saying we're really sorry for things that aren't quite right. Can you just take it that we're working on it? We're not going to keep apologising. Just trust that we're working on it and come and offer solutions if you know any. We're taking a break from our Back to Basics series, and obviously we've got a new building, so it's good to pause and hear and celebrate what God has done and is doing. So before I kick into the passage, just want to show you a video. Chris and Dave Richards were with us just before December. If you don't know Dave and Chris, they help us apostolically come in. They're friends. And we were having dinner together, and Chris felt like she had a word for us. And it just feels like the right time to share that this morning. So if the audio's on, I'm going to go for it.
Good morning, everybody. It's great that you're in your new building. And it's sad that we can't be with you. Dave's out in Ethiopia, and I'm at home holding the fort. But we're thinking of you this morning, and we've been looking forward to this day. And Fiona and James have asked me if I would just share with you a word that I had the last time we were with you, just before Christmas. And it was about the church and about the new building, and it was a picture of a big rustic table, like the kind you see in banqueting halls. And the food was being put on this table, dish after dish was coming to the table, until eventually it was being laden with this beautiful banquet. And in fact, on the Sunday morning, before we left, we were having a meal with James and Fiona in their house, and I was watching this prophetic word actually being acted out in front of us, where we were sitting around the table just chatting with Hannah and Phil and waiting in expectation for this meal. And Fiona just kept bringing more and more dishes, and we thought, wow, this is just incredible. We thought it had finished, and there was more and more. And I just feel like you moving into this building is like that rustic table waiting to be filled with good food, and that there's a banquet up ahead. And the thing is that just as there's a massive change in you, where you meet and the actual practicalities of being in your new building, I just felt that the bigger thing, in a way, perhaps a bigger thing, is the change that God wants to do in the church. That it's not going to be business as normal because you are transferring everything of the old into a new casing. But it, in fact, is an opportunity for a new season to come in the church as well. And, of course, much of what you have done as a church will be exactly the same because it's who you are and your DNA is going with you. This isn't about ripping everything up and making everything new, but it is an opportunity for the new. And the food being put out on the table in the picture was fresh food. It was steaming fresh and it was beautiful and it was delicious. It wasn't like your ready-made meals. It was just something just hot out of the oven, as it were. And this delicious food spoke to me very much about new things, that things hadn't been seen before, things hadn't been done before. And so I think in this, there's an encouragement and an invitation. And it's an invitation for you as a church to move into a new season as a people, as well as a new season with a building. Not at the expense of the old, but building on the old and taking the old with you, like the old bones that were carried, Joseph's old bones were carried into the new land. And so my prayer is for you as a church that you will not get caught up with the new building, but that you will get caught up with the new promises that God has for you as a church. So this comes with every blessing from Dave and myself, and we look forward to seeing you and meeting with you in the new building soon. God bless.
It's good, isn't it? It's good, exciting. It reminded me of, do you remember Roger and Di Cole? They came to visit and they spoke on healing. Di felt she had a word for us about a boat. And she spoke about a promise on the horizon. The Lord wants to bring you an inheritance, like a big ship coming in with cargo full of really good things. And this was before perhaps the building was, it was probably just about coming then. But actually, this ties in quite well with Chris's word, and we're excited. Chris was talking about in her picture about the sense of expectation, the fact that there's more. There's change. There's the opportunity for the new. And to get up, get caught up, not in the new building, but in God's promises, new promises for us. And I guess what I want to do is this morning is leave with you that God and his kingdom is bigger than this building. It's great. Yes, it's great to pause and say, thank you, Lord, but actually God is far bigger than this building. And we want to celebrate that, continue to celebrate it. But it's about his kingdom. And we recognise God's hand in that, and we don't take that for granted. Big God, big plan, big people. So if you've still got your Bibles there, let's return to Isaiah 54. And we're going to read from verse 2. Fiona's already started us off, but I'm going to read from verse 2. Of your tent. Stretch your curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will be spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth. And remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back, as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And just remember, just those prophetic words that we've just shared, Chris's word and Di's word, and just hold those in your mind as we move through this. Just to remind you that Isaiah was a prophet, so he's talking about things to come. So all this is written before it happens, and also the book is nearly all very poetic. So the language, a lot of it is not literal. So just remember that. And when Isaiah talks about a barren woman, he's not literally talking about a barren woman, but actually it's the picture of God's people, Israel. So the story, we all probably all know the story of Israel, one of disobedience, resulting in exile, judgment, affliction. And that was God, despite God making a covenant with them. Israel kept messing up, didn't they? There's like this cycle of them walking away, being disobedient, God in his mercy drawing them back in, and then being disobedient again and messing up. So this is probably the summary of Isaiah 53. Jehovah, the faithful husband, forgiving Israel, the unfaithful wife, and restoring her to the place of blessing. This passage is about restoration and renewal of God's covenant with his people. Big God, big plan, big people. It might sound obvious, but what comes before 54? 53, very good. Anything? And what comes after 54? Oh, very good. It's just important to look at where this 54 sits. In chapter 52, it talks about, it starts with awake, awake. The word is out. 53, which is about the suffering servant. It's the start of an act of rescue. 54, which we've read part of, the renewal of covenant. And then 55, there's starting the flavour of, at the end of 55, about new creation. So there's this like passage, this strand that's running through, and they're all connected. And I guess the most important one, and probably one of the most famous ones, is I-53, which talks about a suffering servant, which Fiona mentioned. And perhaps one of the ones that we remember out of that passage is this part. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So for 54 to happen, 53 has got to happen. And this is the story, this is the prophetic story that Isaiah is seeing. And Jesus needs to come to allow this restoration of God's covenant to happen. So a snapshot, again, of this passage, 54, it's a rescue plan to redeem Israel. But not only that, it's God's plan to save the whole earth through Israel. Tom Wright describes it a bit like with Jesus coming, a bit like a lifeboat. And the lifeboat goes out to save people, but the captain drowns in the process. That's what we read in 53. We see this person who's despised and rejected, dying. And you're going, is this the saving Messiah, the all-powerful one that the people were expecting? Kind of, but it wasn't what they were expecting, was it? It was different. Isaiah 53 is a game changer. It's a landmark moment. It's a Kairos moment. And from that, it's a pivotal point in history that Isaiah is prophesying. And out of that, we see God restoring his people and that promise in 54 and then into 55. And these chapters, so to the people at the time, would have been speaking to the people that would have been in exile from Judah. So when those people, the people in exile, will be reading this, they would be reading, Israel's God is declared king. Babylon's is not. And it's the end of exile and the beginning of restoration. So in that time, it was probably a bit of a political answer to the land and the rulers and the situation going on. But it's more than what just a one-off rescue. Big God, big plan, big people. And if you trace it back, you can trace this back. The people of God in exile echoes back to the very Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were excluded from the garden and the relationship with God breaks down. And you see this pattern repeating of exile and God wanting to restore. And do you know what? God was never unfaithful. And as we think about today, we know God's been faithful, hasn't he? And will continue to be faithful. And we've been doing something in our bridge services, which is our all-age service once a month. We've been thinking about God's big story and how we think about that and how we are part of that. We're not something different. We're an extension of what God has been doing, restoring his creation, restoring his relationship with his people. I love that verse at the end of 54 and verse 8. It talks about, I hid my face for you from a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you. That's God's promise to us. He is a God of righteousness and judgment. And we mustn't forget that. But mercy has triumphed over judgment. Our compassionate and everlasting kind God. So, what does this passage say to us again today? How can it speak to us again? I'm sure it can apply to lots of different things. Verse 2, enlarge. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. What's Isaiah saying? There's expansion coming. Be ready. So this is about Israel, but it's for us as well today. And tent dwelling sometimes symbolised the people of God in the Old Testament being nomadic, without a home, wandering, waiting for that promised city, the permanent city of Zion, the promised land. I was just thinking, I couldn't help think of us being in parallel for quite a number of years now, since we were meeting in Aldington in 1959, we've been a bit nomadic. And there's something about God's promises, you want to go, wow, yes, this isn't the be-all and end-all, this building, but actually it's a home, it's a base to work out of. And it feels good, doesn't it? Does it feel good? Yes, boom. Who enjoys putting up a tent? I don't know why I'm putting my hand up. I've seen Mike Earl put up a few tents. He's pretty good. Now, Fiona has done a good job of putting up tents. And in fact, she did one by herself once. So we went to Transform, which is our group of church camp. And in the midst, I think I played football or did something. And my back was pretty... use a word that probably doesn't go down very well. But... Not good, and I couldn't really stand up properly, couldn't really do much. So we'd gone to this church camp, and then afterwards we thought, okay, while we got the tent and we've got it all set out the car, we'll go camping down in Dorset, great idea, except I could hardly move. So we arrive, and we got the stuff out, the kids go off to the park, and there's a Dutch camper van, and so they pull up, and they open the door, and they put two chairs out, and they're there, they're done. So they're sitting there drinking their wine, and they're watching us. And what all we can think of is that there's me, I'm sitting in a chair, and Fiona is putting up this tent by herself. And these English people, these Englishmen, they've got it good, haven't they? Look at that poor lady over there. Anyway, I felt like I needed to go and explain to them. I didn't. I just carried on and sat there. But the reason I mention this is that Isaiah is talking about enlarging the place of your tents. And actually, it was the women's job to put up the tents, to repair the tents, to make them bigger. And It's a picture of expansion. They used to use goat hair. And one important thing to note is that you think, actually, if you've got a big family or you want to upgrade your tent, actually, if you do it now, you just throw it away. We threw ours away because it was leaking. But actually, if you want to upgrade, just buy a new tent. They didn't do this. They patched on extra bits to it. They expanded what they already had. And there's a sense that I wonder if some of this picture is God, not starting from scratch, but actually God's part in it was promised. His covenant, his faithful covenant was there. And actually he's fulfilling what he promised. So he's saying, I'm not getting rid of the old. In fact, Jesus comes not to get rid of the old, but actually he comes to fulfill it. So it's an extension of expansion. In this passage, if you look at that verse, it says about stretch your tent curtains wide. How wide? It doesn't say, but it says don't hold back. Don't hold back. And in being invited into a tent and making space for others was a symbol of hospitality and sometimes refuge. What is it about this place? What is it about our church? Extension, making it big, not holding back, talks about God's extravagance and also inclusivity. And if you don't know him, he wants you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. That's what it's about. Big God, big plan, big people. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. This is what needs to happen so that we can enlarge, so that God's people can enlarge. There can be growth and expansion. Something needs to happen. And perhaps there's things that we need to do to strengthen and lengthen, particularly with this building, for the vision that we've already got, and perhaps for whatever God puts on our hearts to do in the future, whether it's this building or somewhere else. And I'm going to just speak a bit more on the lengthen and strengthening part in a minute, but I'm going to ask Nigel to pop up and...
Do you know, I'm a bit humbled to be speaking out at the front this day. And not worrying, but so many other things to do before the service started. I didn't actually put my laptop on power, so it's been on battery. It's all part of the fun. For Stuart, John, Mike, and Peter Hall, you can ask us about that later. This was part of what was at the Global Leadership Conference, and has been impacted me then, and on my heart. Now, I think it fits in with what Fiona said about sing. It fits in with enlarging, but maybe we won't enlarge to the left or to the right, but we can sure go back a lot further. So, but this word, how, is the word that perhaps is often for many of us, I'm speaking about myself, is the first expression we have in our minds about anything. And it so easily changes to wow. And we need to be wow, not how. We need to wow ideas to life, not how them to death. And I realized that this actually applies across my whole life. You know, I've made a career out of being a how person. How's that going to work? How are we going to make that work? How on earth do you think you'll get away with that? That's been my career, and it wouldn't be the first time I've had an appraisal that said, Nigel, we want solutions, not problems, because I'm such a how person. But I need to be a wow. And it needs to apply across my whole life. So when I'm dealing with Christine and ideas and things that she puts forward, I need to be wow, not how. Whether it be work, wherever it is. And there's a call upon us to be wow people this morning about all that God's doing, so that we actually that we are people that sing. We're people that wow. It's an attitude. Within a few hours of hearing this message, we were traveling back, and one of the team, one of those that went, said something about what we could do in this building. Within a few hours, I howled him. I had to apologize a couple of days later to realize I didn't wow the idea. And I think we need to wow things. So, you know, whether we're thinking, cool, how did they not get the heating on earlier? Wow, we've got heating in those classrooms when sometimes at Pent Valley and at the Beacon, those classrooms are freezing cold. And actually, there is heating, and it's better than not having any, isn't it? So, wow. You might be, how come they've not used that upper space and we're cramped in? I'd rather say, wow, we fitted in over 200 people in this space down here, and yet we've got that to expand into. We can feel a little bit threatened, perhaps, by this move. It's not what we would have done. Or how does that affect me? How does my role impacted? Or we could, wow, I've got an opportunity to serve better, to serve differently, to actually do that thing which I had in my mind that the Spirit put there to do all the time. Wow. I also, the other word that came out of this message that we heard, wow, was better. And I really on my heart think, wow, we've got an opportunity to do things better for God. Whatever it is, let's think about how we can do it better. We can be a student, not a critic. This is a time of learning for all of us. And we can take joy in that learning and find things that God has given us to do, what the Spirit is saying, to get involved with. We need to keep our eyes and minds open. We need to recognize the wow in what people are saying, not the how. And I really do want it to be better. Whether that be the stewarding, the welcome, the teas, whether it be the facilities that the teachers know that their rooms are going to be as they want them and not as Pent Valley wanted them or anywhere else. Whether it be new outreaches that we can do, I want it to be better. I want to do things better. Because, hey, I'm not going to have to worry so much about getting these chairs out each week. So, Jimmy, God has given me some time to do something else and do it better. I love this comment that this chap said about, when was the last time you thought that's a good idea and it wasn't your idea? Right. Ask, is it better? And then ask, is it really better? And then do the really better. But above all, let's replace how with wow. And I think if we have a wow attitude, and it really is a wow attitude, it's a let's not ask that how question up front on anything that's going on, Let's be wow. What an opportunity. Then I think we'll find that that community out there and around here will go, wow. Didn't realize church was like that. Wow. I didn't expect something like that coming out of this building. Because there's not many churches like us that have a traditional building like this. And with Harbour Church having St. Saviour's, God is doing something. And I think we have an opportunity. This could be our better. This could be the better because it will surprise people what God is doing out of a place like this. So, anyway, wow, not how.
It's long, yeah. That was good, wasn't it? Really good. And I just remembered about Harbour. Why don't we just take a moment just to pray for Harbour? They've not quite got there yet, and they've had lead stolen from their building as well. So why don't we just pray for them? Lord, we want to say thank you for this. And Lord, but we want to, in some way, prefer them as well, Lord. Great, you've given us this. But Lord, what about our friends in Harbour? Father, would you come through for them strongly and powerfully with your strong right arm? And some of the promises, I just pray they'll be able to sing. Even despite some of the things that aren't quite going straightforward like we've experienced, they'll be able to sing and that place will be used for your glory. So we lift Gareth and Sarah to you and hold them at this time. And would you encourage them even this morning as they meet in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to bring this into land now. And then I'm going to ask the band just in a few minutes just to come back. And we're going to finish with a song, if that's okay. I was coming back to the lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. A good challenge that was thrown to me that I was made to think about, probably more as a church leader, is who are your lengtheners and who are your strengtheners? What do I mean by that? If you're a lengthener, perhaps you're the one that likes to start new things. Perhaps you like to take new ground. Perhaps you're a pioneer. Perhaps you're a risk taker. Lengthening talks about breadth, doesn't it? Perhaps you're a strengthener. Do you feel like you want support to develop existing things, to maintain security and life, and go deeper? And I'm not going to put you in boxes, but actually there's probably elements of those for all of us. But some of us, like Nigel's talked about, some of us are how people, and actually, although we want to be well people, actually we do need the how. We need to ask those questions, otherwise nothing would happen. But it's a balance. And perhaps think about, are you a lengthener? Are you a strengthener? Are you both? We can all dream, can't we, about what might be. And why don't we embrace the wow first? But actually, if you don't know where you want to be, there's a permission, if you need a permission, to dream about where you would be, in particular relation to this building. And I guess that's some of the call that Nigel was putting out to you. What's God calling you to do? Isaiah 54 is all about the expansion of his kingdom and relationship with him and bringing honour to his name. Do I need to remind you that God's kingdom is always advancing, always increasing? It's coming and will come. This place, the building, is all about God's kingdom expanding. The gate in Hythe is all about God's kingdom expanding. Millfield is all about God's kingdom expanding. The church office is all about God's kingdom expanding. Big God, big plan, big people. And I've heard someone talk about God's kingdom. And basically, because it's ever increasing, ever advancing, the Christian walk is also about change. If God's kingdom is moving forward, there's always change afoot. So if you want to be in his kingdom, you better be ready for change. Isn't that right? I think we can all testify to that. That actually, God doesn't want to stay, want us to stay where we are. It's all about change. And as I was thinking about change, I had this weird phrase pop into my head. Well, it's not weird, everyone knows it. The grass is greener on the other side. And I just felt like it was for some of us here. And perhaps you've for some reason, you've chosen the grass on the other side. But actually, I was just reminded of Fiona's, she's got artificial grass. And actually, the grass on the other side is artificial. And there's an element, perhaps it's just for one person here this morning, that actually, for whatever reason, you've decided to compromise on something, and it's not what God, it's not God's best for you. And like we've seen, God is in the business of restoring. So whatever that might be, perhaps you've just settled for something and you know you're not in the right place, and God wants to restore you back to where you were. The increase of his government, there will be no end. It's about God's kingdom advancing, and that government is on the Son. And who are we? Sons and daughters as well. And we carry some of that government in some way, in God's bigness and amazingness. Big God, big plan, big people. Is there one way in which he will stretch you to do something new? Is there one way in which you will go deeper and be strengthened in him in the life of this church? This building changes how we do things, the dynamics, doesn't it? What's he going to want us to do? And I preached last year on being a disciple, of the title Follow Me, and I came away thinking, actually, I've preached probably more on the heaviness of the sacrifice, the call. But actually, this is an adventure. This is fun. Andy was praying in our Connect group, and we stayed late here the other night cleaning, and was it okay? And actually, it was okay. It was fun. It was messy. But actually, it was full of joy. It was exciting. Actually, yeah, it's blimmin' hard work, and it has been hard work, and it's going to continue to be hard work. But actually, why don't we make sure that the joy overrides that? Why don't we make sure that joy overspills? You know, for Phil, who's kind of mucking in and doing a thing, actually, there's a danger that actually, because there's so much going on that we forget, and I'm not putting this on Phil, but for all of us who are in the trenches, as it were, let's remember what God's done for us, what God continues to do for us, the excitement of this journey and what's around the corner. Phil said, he reminded us last week, the Lord has helped us thus far. And it's right to pause and thank God. And we're doing that. We did that last week as well. And we should continue to do that. But let's not rest here. Because God wants something bigger than just this building. It's just a building. I was just thinking, if God's given us this, what else has he got for us? For me, this is just the start. Can you see that? Can everyone see that? This is just the start. And we need to continue to think big, because God is a big God. He's got a massive plan. He wants a big people. So yes, this is our home. This is our base camp. And there's a sense on this journey, we've been stirred together. We've been drawn together closer as we've prayed and fasted and worshipped in the battle. And actually, I felt this week, there's danger we could become complacent because we've got this place. Actually, in terms of prayer, I think we need to start higher now. We need more prayer. We need to raise our game even more, because this is just the start. So don't sit there. Let's get mobilised and carry on. And carry on praying. Carry on praying, singing and worshipping God, that God would have the battle, even with this blimmin' lead. I've said blimmin' quite a few times now. Lead on the roof. Oh, it made me so cross. And I even woke up in the night thinking, I'll get in my car, and I've got blacked out windows at the back. I'll lay in the back and I'll sit out there and I'll wait up all night and I'll catch those lighters. And I sounded like my grandpa then. Yeah, that's right. And I should have got up, because I think it was that night that it went. So anyway. Anyway, Isaiah is partly a book about justice. So I found myself praying, God, would you bring those people to justice? But also, would you redeem them to come to know you somehow? Because that's what you're about. Big God, big plan, big people. So as we heard in Chris's word, there's a table being laid before us. So let's be expectant. Have permission to dream. Let's not be expectant in some kind of, let's just sit and wait. But actually there's a passive expectation and there's an active expectation, isn't it? We're expecting God to move. So we need to be ready. I was reminded by this. This is a quote. I was reminded by it. I was just going to finish with this. By William Carey, who was a Baptist minister. Let me just have the band back up. Well, I just finished. Sorry, I meant to say that about 2 minutes ago. William Carey, Baptist minister, pioneer missionary. And he said this. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. God partners with us. He wants a big people. His extension of his kingdom, once through the people of Israel, this is now us, his church, wanting to bring life and hope and healing to our communities, not just here, but across the air that God's called us to. Our big God with a big plan for a big people. Why don't we stand together? Lord, I want to pray that if we need to sing this morning, because we can't do anything else but sing, because of the situation, because of the perhaps the lack of hope we see, would you call something in our hearts to sing? Sing above the situation. And Lord, we want to pray that you would bring expansion, Lord. Father, would you stretch us where you need us to be stretched, Lord? And Father, where you want us to go deeper into you, Father, I pray that for each of us, we know what that is. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us as we sing this song, Lord? Father, we want to raise an anthem of praise to you and say thank you, Lord. We want to end and say thank you to you, Lord Jesus. As we sing this song, we want to glorify you again. As we finish the first meeting in this place, Lord, we say thank you that this is a building given by you, a physical building. But Lord, this is just the start of something that you want to do, Lord Jesus. And we say thank you. Your plan is far, far bigger than just a small building in Folkestone, relatively speaking, Lord. Father, you are after all the nations of the world, Lord Jesus. And Father, where you might send us out from this place, Father, I pray, even as we sing, that you would drop dreams and visions, even in this last part of the meeting, about what you might have us do, Lord. Father, we expect great things from you, Lord Jesus, to be ready that you would do great things, but also to do our part to attempt great things for you, Lord. So we say thank you, faithful, glorious, wondrous God.